Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, our guys are in the back. They're going to come down the aisles now. They'll look for your hands in the air, and they'll bring one to you at your seat. So just be patient with them as they come. They find you. We are in Matthew chapter 16. God willing, we'll handle the first 12 verses of this chapter together. And I'm calling this message this morning, Bring This Near. And it's a play on words from what Jesus says in verse 6 of this portion. And so we'll look at that together. What I want to do is I want to read through these verses in totality. I'll stop and go with you and make brief, commentary on some of the words to build context and give better understanding to what's going on here. Then after we're done reading through it, we'll pray and we'll pull some application from it that will do us well. And so we are in Matthew chapter 16. Again, we're in verse 1 this morning. So if you have a Bible, please turn and follow along as we move through God's Word. It says, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, they came to Jesus. You know, you read that phrase, you read that sentence, and if you're familiar with God's Word, if you're a student of God's Word, right away you think, man, that's a strange scene. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were not two groups that got along too well. They had nothing of the same interest in mind. They were vastly different. They were polar opposites. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two religious groups that made up the religious system of the days of Christ. The Pharisees, these were guys who believed in angels and spirits. The Sadducees, they did not. The Pharisees, they believed in resurrection, life after death. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were so sad, you see. They didn't believe in life after death, which would then mean this was as good as life was going to get. The Pharisees, they were no fair, you see. This is what we teach our children. And it's good because it will stick with them all the way into their adult years and it will help them to remember. The Pharisees added to God's word. They embraced the whole Old Testament, but they added to the Old Testament. And they made it extremely difficult for people to come to the Lord. They were known as legalists. Those who added to God's word and made people jump through hoops in their endeavor to get to the Lord. And then the Sadducees, instead of being legalists and strict to God's word, they only embraced the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they did so loosely. Instead of being legalists, they were liberals in their theology, if they even had that. They didn't believe in a Messiah. They weren't waiting for a Messiah. The Pharisees did. I'll tell you the truth, the Sadducees were more political activists than anything else. All they cared about doing was cozying up to the Roman government to find favor with them for their agenda and to advance their riches. Listen, if you didn't hear anything I said, let me sum it up like this. The Pharisees are aerobic instructors. The Sadducees are couch potatoes. That's the bottom line. That's the reality of these two groups. Both are dangerous. And they have no common interest other than now, getting rid of Jesus Christ. He's some 2 years into his earthly ministry. He's got about a year left before he's going to go to the cross. And they're fed up with this Jewish carpenter that is an amazing rabbi, amazing teacher of God's word. They've never seen anyone like the Lord before. And so they come together. That's what Jesus does. He brings people together in both the good sense and the bad sense. He unites the enemies of his, and of course, for that common cause to get rid of him. And then he brings people like you and I here together today of all different backgrounds and different cultures and things like that, ethnicities that we represent. He brings us together for the common cause of worship to his name. And so we see here that these groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legalists, the liberals, the ritualists, the rationalists, they come together and they come to tempt Jesus, that he would show them, end of verse 1, a sign from heaven. They want to see something. They want to see Jesus do a trick. They want to see Jesus do something atmospheric, something miraculous, something that they can say, aha, you are who you say you are. But the reality is they really don't want to see it at all. They come patronizing him. They come taunting him. In fact, Mark tells us, before we read here in verse 2 what Jesus does, Mark gives the additive that what happens here is Jesus takes this deep sigh. He takes this deep breath at their coming to him and presenting this to him. He's grieved by their actions. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus will hang with sinners. It's amazing that Jesus will be identified as the friend of sinners. That's what they called him. It's amazing how he'll be among the wine bibbers, the drunks, the whores, people who are caught in adultery, and he has no problem with that and restoring an individual in that state. But those who make mockery at his saving grace, those who want to put on a show and be a mask wearer and pretend to be religious, Jesus has no patience for that. In other words, if you're here today and you're only here to get something out of what we go through, here's the first thing that you can get. The first thing that you can get is this: Jesus is more than capable of restoring you and washing you and cleansing you from your sin. He's not put off by you. He's not disgusted by you. There's nothing too great. You are not too far gone for Jesus Christ to reach you with a saving grace. But if you're going to come here today with pretense, if you're going to come here today with phony baloney malarkey, if you're going to come here today and play religious games, well, then Jesus really can't help you, not because he's not able to, but because you're not willing to let him yet. And that's what happens here. These guys come, and they're making mockery of him. They're coming to patronize him, to taunt him. And he answers after he sighs in verse 2, and he says to them, "When it's evening, you say that it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailors delight," right? "Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning." Jesus invented that saying that we say today. "In the morning," verse 3, "it will be foul weather for the day, for the sky is red and is lowering." You guys can observe the natural. You can observe the temporal. You guys look at the sky and you're able to figure out the weather. They didn't have the pinpoint Doppler radar back then. They didn't have the 10-day forecast, weather apps, Farmer's Almanac. Anyone else obsessed with those things? These are some of my obsessions. I love weather. I wanted to be a meteorologist. But God has me doing this anyway. So it's sort of the same thing, calling forecasts and what's coming our way, as we'll see here in just a minute. I think I'm going to be a little bit more accurate than those on News Source 13 and Channel 10 and Channel 8 and so forth, because God's word is always accurate. But he says, you guys, you're Bible experts. You're Pharisees, you're Sadducees, you give yourself to the study of God's word. Like, you're supposed to be religious leaders, pastors, shepherds to the sheep of Israel. And he says, you're able to tell what the weather's going to be like, but you don't know anything spiritually. He says, you're hypocrites. In the middle of verse 3, you're mask wearers. You're fake. You're fraudulent. That's what you are. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times, the chronology. That's what times is there in verse 3. You don't know the season that you're in. You can't detect where we are on God's timeline, and you should be able to. You give yourself to the study of God's word, and you don't even know where you are in God's timing of things. You're a wicked and adulterous generation. Wicked, exceedingly sinful. Adulterous. You're whoring around on God. You're supposed to be married to God. You're cheating on him. You're committing adultery. He said, and you're seeking after a sign. There's not going to be a sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus likened, he's the sign, by the way. And he says, you're seeking a sign. Not that I've not given you signs. I've healed the blind. I've made the lame to walk, right? I've healed those who are physically ill and disabled. I've raised the dead. I've fed multitudes with very little. I mean, these are signs. You've ignored them. You're patronizing me. And the reality of it all is this: as great as those signs were, wait till you see me rob the grave. Wait till you see me resurrect and ascend from the grave. Like the prophet Jonah, that's the only sign you're going to get. Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. You know, those that were with him on the boat thought he was gone, that he had perished, that they had gotten rid of him. And he goes out of the scene for a while. He's out of their sight for a while. But then 3 days later, he comes forth. He resurrects, if you would, and he preaches a message of repentance. Jesus says, I liken myself the sign, God's perfect sign, God's complete sign. There's no greater sign than that. To the prophet Jonah. That's the end sign. There's not going to be another sign. This is it. I am the sign. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. This is the sign. And then it just says, really sadly and soberly at the end of verse 4, it's a double negative. We're supposed to feel this. So he left them and he departed from them. He cut them off. As we've seen the last few weeks, he turns his attention to Gentile ministry, those who are non-Jewish. As the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders would not accept him. Listen, they could not because they would not. It's important to understand that. They would not receive the words of Christ. They would not allow the words of Christ, the ministry of Christ, to take root in their hearts. So because they would not, they could not. Jesus respects our free will. He gives us opportunity to either receive and believe or reject to our own damnation. So he turns his back. He cuts them off. He turns away from now, if you would, from these religious leaders, from this religious scene. and he moves on with his ministry. It's a pivotal point in his ministry. Things are really going to change as we move forward to the Gospel of Matthew. So after this happens, and I believe it must have been somewhat heated, I got to believe it must have been somewhat of an obnoxious scene here from the religious leader's standpoint. He then calls a huddle, if you would. He brings his guys in, the ones he's going to trust the keys of the kingdom to. And he brings them in, it says, as they were come to the other side in verse 5. And it tells us the side note that they had forgotten to take bread with them. Mark tells us they only had one loaf of bread. And Jesus said unto them, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, verse 7, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Listen, church, if you're thinking, what in the world is going on? What do you think they were thinking? They just observed this whole crazy scene with the religious pastors, the religious leaders, and Jesus, this confrontation. Jesus calls them over, takes them to the other side to go over with them what just happened. So they have good understanding, have a good handle on God's word, God's heartbeat. And they think that Jesus, in referencing to leaven, is speaking about literal bread. You ever in church and you're thinking, I have no clue what's going on. I don't know what book we're in. I don't know what the second coming is, and, you know, contrast to the rapture of the church. I don't know if it's Malachi or Malachi. I don't know if it's Job or Job. You know, I don't know much of what pastor's talking about, man. I don't really understand it all. All I know is Jesus. Listen, if you're in that place today, be encouraged, because these are the apostles, and they are struggling. They think Jesus, after all of that, is talking about a loaf of Marticello's bread. I mean, they are lost, you know. They bring it to the physical. They're confused. Imagine, it says in verse 7, they reason among themselves. They think they're whispering. They think that they're having side chatter. Jesus is observing this. And they say, oh man, he's upset with us because we didn't take lunch. You know, we only have one loaf of bread. I'm so sick of talking about bread with you guys, but they keep bringing it up. So when Jesus perceives verse 8, he responds to them and he says, oh, you of little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you did not bring bread? Don't you understand and don't you remember? Those are important words. Don't you understand and don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? How about the 7 loaves, verse 10, and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning a loaf of bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I mean, how don't you get this? Then understood they, verse 12, how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And this is our portion, God. You've put us here in this place of Scripture today for a reason. There are things you want to speak to us. Lord, there are things that you want us to come close to you and to lean into you, and to hear you on. I mean, that's what you're doing in this text, and you're the same today as you were then, and you will forever be. So, Lord, what mattered greatly to you then matters greatly to you today, and what you wanted to tell your disciples then, you want to tell us, your disciples, today. So I just ask for an ability, God, to speak forth your heart to your church, and I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, God, the message, even if it offends us, even if it conflicts with our opinions and our thoughts up to this point. Jesus, would you set us straight? Would you liberate us, Lord, from bad theology and ideology, Lord? And would you put us on the path of the straight and narrow, that we might have understanding, God, of who you are and what you're about, and that we would be excited over it? So move in wonder. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 6, after he has this whole conflict in verses 1 through 4 with the religious leaders, he calls a huddle with his guys. He says to them, essentially, bring these things near that I'm going to tell you about. Beware and be on guard. The tenses are this. Be constantly aware. Be constantly on guard. Be perceptive. Be intuitive. Be privy to what I'm about to share with you. Not just when you first get saved. Not when you just hear the gospel initially. But ongoingly as you walk with me. These are things that are on my heart that you guys got to understand. I'm about to die on the cross. He's going to tell these guys that in the latter part of this chapter. I'm about to die and resurrect and ascend back to glory. And I'm going to entrust you guys to carry out this work that I've started. So you've got to understand here that I am nothing like them. These Pharisees and these Sadducees, these religious leaders, These men who stand in the pulpits at church, they are a poor representation of me. And I want you guys to bring these words that I'm going to share with you near to your heart and keep them at the forefront of your spiritual mind, your spiritual thinking, so that you don't lose step with me, so that you don't become out of sync with me, so that you can walk with me successfully and victoriously. And there are five things here that I've highlighted from this portion that I think that Jesus would say to you and I today, hey, bring this near. But reel these things in so that you are in step with me in your walk with me. Amen? The first of these five things, I think, is that he would say, bring this near, this idea near, that the teaching of the Pharisees and the teachings of the Sadducees are equally dangerous. That any system, any, you know, group that teaches certain things that support religious hypocrisy, Jesus says, I don't want you to have anything to do with it. Listen, the Pharisees, legalists, people who add to God's word, people who make it difficult for other people to come to God. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be constantly concerned that even just a little bit of leaven, which is yeast, just a little bit of this unnoticed, you know, non-noisy substance that the Jews would identify as putrefaction, even just a little bit of that inserted into a loaf of bread, man, it permeates and it spreads, and it doesn't stop doing so until the whole loaf rises. I don't even want you to allow a little bit of Pharisaism to enter into your being. I don't want you to be a legalist. I don't want you to add to my word. My word is complete. My word is finished. I want you just to stick to that. I don't want you to put trips on other people. I don't want you to make people feel bad that they aren't where you are in their walk with me. I don't want you to be that way. It's dangerous and it's deadly. It's a good word. It's a sobering word. We don't want to be legalistic, amen, as a church. So, Pastor, what does that look like? What does that mean? Give me an example. How are people legalistic? I'm going to take the events of this week and just use them for a minute. I'm not advocating anything. I'm simply bringing up a hot topic. And then I'm going to razzle you and I'm going to leave you back to it. Halloween. Halloween is this Tuesday, right? Coming up. And for so many Christians, it's if you trick or treat, if you participate in Halloween, well, then I don't even know if you're saved. That's ridiculous. That's unfair. That's ungodly. That's extra biblical. And if I'm not looking to argue with anybody, I'm not looking to demean anyone's convictions. If that's your conviction and you want to abstain from it, that's between you and God. And if you want to argue with folks and say, well, the origins are evil and you want to do all that, just get ready for everything else, Pandora's box that you're opening, for other people to call you out on, hanging stockings from the mantle. I don't got one, so I can't remember what they're called. I like one, though. I want a fireplace and a mantle. If anybody here, in the name of Jesus, you feel it on your heart, I'll take one of those. Easter, the whole bit there. You got to be really careful. You know I had a pastor write me on Twitter. He wrote me on Twitter. I didn't even know you can send messages. He sent me, was it something I said? He wrote me a message on Twitter, and he said he essentially rebuked. He's not even near us. He's driving time 24 hours away from us. He's not even close. He's never been to a service that I've conducted or preached at. He wrote me this whole message basically likening me to a heretical group, in my opinion, that's on the scene right now, and basically saying by his observance of what he sees, he's not even here, doesn't even watch our services, how there's a danger in the line that I'm writing in the presentation of this church and what we are doing. Legalism. The dimness of the light does not, the darker it gets or the brighter it gets, has nothing to do with the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to tell you that this morning. The screen behind me, the stage, what I wear has nothing to do with the presentation of the gospel. We hold true to the teachings of the scripture of God's word. We exalt Jesus. We lift him up in song and praise. I had a guy tell me recently that if you come out from behind the pulpit, that that's sinful, that a pastor should stay behind the pulpit and keep the pulpit between them and Jesus. But the problem is that another guy tell me, you should put nothing between you and the people and you should make them feel like you're all one. So I don't know which one it is. So I just do me and experience the freedom that I have in the Lord and I glorify him as best as I can. It's dangerous when you start saying, well, geez, he dresses that way, he does his hair that way, he drives that type of a vehicle, he reads that translation, he worships in that manner. It's all legalism. It's all additives to God's word. It's dangerous, it's unnecessary, it's ungodly, it's dangerous, and it's deadly. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. If I'm convicting you and I'm working in you in a certain area of your life, you don't got to pass those convictions on other people. It could stunt their growth. It could turn them off. It could, you put up that status, you make that tweet, you send that text, you say those things to somebody in passing, man, you could really offend them. You could really hurt them and cause them just to walk away. We got to be careful of legalism, but we also got to be careful of liberalism. There's a strong move of liberalism in the church where I'll use what I've got going right now. I'll use this. On the same note, we got a screen, we got a black stage. There's some modern things going on here, but we do not compromise. We do not compromise on the essentials for any of it. There's a liberal movement going on in the church where the church is trying to become like the world to reach the world. What I mean then is instead of us playing Christian music as you're walking in, secular music is playing. This is stuff that's going on. Secular music is playing in the foyer and in the sanctuary. Now, do I care if you're listening to secular music in your vehicle? That is not my business. I got way bigger issues than what kind of music you guys listen to. I'm trying to walk with Jesus personally. I'm not going to put a trip on anybody. That's between you and God. But I'm not going to put secular music on in the foyer to make the world feel comfortable when the world comes into the church. The church is never less powerful in reaching the world when it becomes like the world. If we want to reach the world, we've got to be authentic, we've got to be real, genuine, and true to Jesus Christ, and let the world taste him in us and see that he is good. They're obviously sick of the world. They're obviously sick of the songs in the world and the scene of the world, or else they wouldn't be coming here. So I'm not trying to create any atmosphere to make people feel comfortable. We're not going to water down anything. So we're going to say truth, and we're going to say truth that will set people free wrapped in love. Because liberalism is just as dangerous as legalism. Oh, there's grace in that. I have the grace to sin. No. You don't have the grace to sin. You've got the grace not to sin. Jesus broke all those chains and yokes of bondage in your life to set you free so that you can glorify him. So legalism, liberalism, right? Both dangerous. And that's what he says here. And just a little bit of allowance in your life individually and our lives corporately, well, it will permeate and it will destroy. So we've got to be careful. He calls his guys in and he says, be continually bringing this truth near to your heart. Don't become a legalist. Don't become liberal. Now I ask this to you. Okay, well, we agree. Let's not be either of these two extremes. What do we do then? How do we do this? We stay close to Jesus. How do you not become a legalist? Stay close to Jesus. He was the furthest thing from a legalist. How do you not become a liberal and abuse the grace of God? Stay close to Jesus. Now, you sincerely might be wondering, well, how do I stay close to Jesus? He isn't here. Well, not bodily and physically is he here. His spirit is here. And how you stay close to Jesus is by staying in his word. Stay in his word and you'll have a perfect balance of grace and truth. That's why we teach you line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, every time we gather together. It keeps the pastor on a chain. It keeps the Christian on a chain from going too far to the left or too far to the right with things that we would do in the natural. Because all of us are bent towards areas in our lives where we'd be more legalistic in and more liberal in, depending on our personalities. The word of God is the perfect balance of grace and truth. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. As we learn of him, we become more like him, and we properly represent him. Stay in the word of God. A guy came up to me a few Wednesdays ago after I was teaching through 2 Kings. And he kind of came up to me chuckling to introduce himself. He was from a different church that teaches topically through the word of God. And he says, man, pastor, I feel bad for you. You teach all of these like nitty-gritty sections of scripture. And I said, yeah, I mean, that's the vision here. We move through God's word in totality. And he said, man, that must be difficult instead of just sort of hopping over and summarizing it and pulling from the word of God. And I said, that's exactly it. When you don't teach line by line, you teach from the word of God, and you are liable and likely to make that message be conformed to your thinking. But when you teach through the word of God, instead of from the word of God, well, you don't have much boundary to wander in. I mean, you're really confined to the text, which keeps you in context to the heart of Jesus. You understand? So sometimes it's exciting. Next week, there's going to be fireworks. Next week is going to be, I pray by the grace of God, salvations, rededications. I mean, there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, I believe, outpouring of God's Spirit as we move through some great territory of Scripture. This week's instructional. This week, Jesus is calling a huddle with his church. How else do we worship him in spirit and in truth? Jesus said, the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship Jesus in truth? Spirit, we got down. I get that. But truth, how do you worship Jesus in truth if you don't know the truth? You've got to know the truth about God. You got to know the truth about yourself. You got to know the truth about his thinking and toward the world, towards everyone in general. And you can't know it apart from his word. So sometimes, like a quarterback, he calls his team in and says, guys, this is not how we're supposed to be executing the game plan here. I take this personal. Make sure you're not letting legalism creep in. Make sure also, though, you're not becoming a liberal. Make sure you're having a good handle on grace and truth. Then I feel like the other thing here that he says to them about bring this truth near here, is I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, these guys were ignorant when Jesus wanted to give them instruction. He brings up leaven and the danger of leaven, and they associate it with physical, literal bread. They were ignorant to what he was speaking about. Jesus does not want you and I to be ignorant about what he's speaking about. We don't have to be. If you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm new to the faith, that's not an excuse. You don't have to be ignorant to the heart of Jesus Christ. You can know because you have the completeness and the fullness of his word at your disposal. Take it, pick it up, read it, ask the Spirit of God to open it to you and study it. There's no excuse to be ignorant. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the word of God. Speaking of ignorance, the religious leaders didn't know the season they were living in. How many of us do not even realize the season that we are living in? This was in regard to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Messiah was standing in front of them. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were given concerning his first coming. He met every single one of those prophecies, beginning with his birth in Bethlehem to his death on the cross in Calvary. And they didn't even see it. They were blind to the season. They were ignorant to the season. How many of us today are ignorant to the season that we are living in? See, I believe that this generation will not pass without seeing the coming of the Lord. We are the generation in so many ways that have seen the miraculous, the reuniting of Israel as a nation. May 14th, my wedding anniversary, 1948. Israel reunited as a sovereign nation. That was a very far-fetched, ridiculous idea. So much so that the church came up with the idea of replacement theology because they thought that God cannot be talking about literally Israel. It must be a spiritual Israel, the church. Boy, did God show his faithfulness through that coming together. How about that? The language, the Hebrew language, is the prominent language in Israel today. No one saw that coming. They thought it was a lost language. They speak Hebrew in Israel. I was there 2 years ago. They speak Hebrew in Israel. Thousands of years ago, it was spoken of in the Old Testament. This is just side notes, parenthetical portion of our study this morning for you Bible students, you lover of God's word, and also you critics. It was prophesied by men of God that there would be a coalition between those who are north of Israel, Russia, and those who are east of Israel, Iran, ancient Persia. Never in history has this type of coalition happened. Leaders of these nations coming together to go against Israel. Guess what? We are living in a day and age where not it's going to happen. It is happening right now. We are seeing good being called evil. We are seeing evil being called good. We are seeing perilous, dangerous times are before us. Watch your TV. Listen to your radio. Look at the billboards. Watch the young people and how they have no reverence or respect to adults. Look how politically and socially correct we are seeking to be at the sake of losing any morale whatsoever. Not just our nation, but us as a world, as planet Earth, globally. We're falling apart. Catastrophic events that are happening all over the world. And maybe you're here and you say, yeah, well, those things have been going on forever. That's not the prophecy in its entirety that those things would happen. It's how quickly and how intensely, like birth pains, they would happen as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Don't be ignorant, church. So many pastors and, you know, church leaders are forsaking eschatology, the study of end times, because they don't want to sound weird. They don't want to trip people out. They feel like it's too deep. Revelation means revealing, unveiling. It's supposed to be unveiled. We're supposed to know that our redemption draws nigh, that the night is far spent, that Jesus is coming soon to get his church. We're supposed to know that. Listen to me. Historians say that the early church used to walk out of their meetings and gatherings looking up. They would walk out of the room, wherever they were. They didn't have buildings like this. They'd walk out of their homes and they'd look up in the sky thinking this could be the day that Christ calls us home. A majority of the New Testament is devoted to the second coming of Jesus. Don't be ignorant to the seasons you're living in. Wake up. Wake up. Now is high time to awake, for our redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I don't care what anyone thinks about that. Jesus is coming soon. Maranatha, we're told to say. Lord, come quickly. But before he comes and he touches down, just real quick, he first is going to call his bride up. And soon and very soon. Not just a song that we sing. It's a pretty song, but it's so much more than a pretty song. We are going to be with the King. We're going to see him and behold him. Don't be ignorant. Church, don't be ignorant. The devil is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. He's seeking to sever marriages. Young people, he's seeking to make you think that you know more than your parents do, to put a rebellious spirit within you. He's seeking to lure all of us in, young and old, lure all of us into sinful acts and deeds. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. We need to keep our candles burning. We need to have them filled with oil, the oil of gladness, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Don't become like the world. Be transformed. Be renewed. Let Jesus take your life. Let him take all of you. There's nothing in this world that is worth sacrificing the call of God upon you for. There's no temporal pleasure that can compare to the glory of serving Jesus. Don't grow cold. Don't grow hard-hearted. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Ask the Lord to strengthen your feeble hands that hang down. Ask the Lord to reignite the fire again. Ask him to set you ablaze. It's okay to be honest with him. He's not put off by you. He's not shocked that you've lost the flame. He's not offended that you're not as hot for him as you once were, that you're not burning as fervently. He's big enough to handle it. He can take it. The only thing he can't take is hypocrisy. Games, religiosity, you coming here and going through the motion, but nothing's happening in your heart. Let Jesus have your heart. Let Jesus wake you up again. Let Jesus stir you. You want a revival, it starts right here in the house of the Lord. You can't go out there and criticize our president. You can't go out there and criticize our governors and our mayors and our senators. You can't go out there and talk trash about the schools. And how dangerous the malls are, and the movies that are playing, and the music that's being streamed. You can't do that if you're not drawing a circle and standing in it and saying, God, start right here with me. I've got problems. I've got issues. Revive me, O Lord. Don't be ignorant. Chronologically, where we are on God's timeline, what's next on his timeline, the sounding of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the words, come up hither, know about it. Don't dismiss it. Don't neglect it. Now is high time to arise and to awake. And also bring this near, Jesus would say. Your unbelief. It will cripple you. It will destroy you. You guys are worried that you only have one loaf of bread. You lack faith. Your heart has been hardened, Mark tells us. That's what Jesus says there. Peter was right there. It must have made an impact on him. Peter is involved in the narrative of the Gospel of Mark, and he tells Mark, write that down. He talked to us about our hard hearts. You guys are thinking that I'm talking about the lack of bread. I just fed 5,000, and I just fed 4,000, and there were 12 baskets left over, and there were 7 baskets left over. And you think I'm worried about provision, my abilities to meet your needs today? Don't have a lack of faith. If you lose your faith, you're going to lose your fervor. If you lose your expectancy in me, well, then how are others going to be expectant of me? You've got to have your faith. Don't lose your faith. Bring it in. If you're here today and your faith has been shaken because of somebody or something or some bad experience with the church, forget it. That has nothing to do with Jesus. He's done nothing in your life to make you lose your faith in him. He's done nothing to make you lose your faith in him. I have, the church has, we have, because we're fallible and we're sinful and we're humans, not Jesus. He's never failed you. But we're this way, and I wish that these points ceased with the apostles then. I wish that I could say, oh, I never lose faith. Or I wish I could say, man, I'm never ignorant. Or I wish I could say that legalism and liberalism, either of which never creep into me, but they do, and it happens, and it's true, and I need this huddle this morning. And then lastly, but certainly not leastly, be careful not to become forgetful. I get that as I read this text this morning. Don't be forgetful of all the things that Jesus has done in the past for you, so that when you're in a predicament, when you find yourself in a hiccup, man, when you're at a place in life where you desperately need God to move, you got to hold on to things he's done in the past so they become stepping stones in your faith that will lift you up, that will encourage you from that miry pit. See, if you become forgetful, you become despondent. And you become anxious and you become overwhelmed. We've got to be like Israel of old. We've got to make and erect pillars, monuments, stones along our journey so that when we find ourselves in a place of uncertainty, in a place that is frightening in the natural, we can go back and look at those stones that we've laid along the way. We can go back and look at those memorials and say, God, you have been good. God, you were always good. And God, you will still be good because look what you did there. And look what you did then. And look how you intervened and provided in this situation. Look how you salvaged my marriage. And look how you brought my prodigal home. And look how you delivered this brother and that sister. God, if you did it then, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then God, you can do that today. I'm expectant. I believe it. Jesus, you are able. Let me ask you this, and as we close, Daniel and the team, you guys can come. What's our Gilgal? I don't know any of you guys. Well, most of you guys personally. I don't have a ton of time with most of you guys personally. So it would be presumptuous for me to think that I know your Gilgals. If you know the Old Testament, that's what I'm referring to, Israel's Gilgal. It's where they always went back to. That monument, that place of remembrance. What's your Gilgal, Christian? Your Gilgal is Calvary. Your Gilgal is Calvary's Hill, Mount Moriah. The place where God offered his son, the sign, the ultimate sign of his love and of his grace. That's our Gilgal. That's where we all need to go back to. That's our place, man. There is no greater place for us to go back to call to remembrance the love of God, the heart of God toward us. God, you gave your son. He who gave his son, how shall he then not freely give us all things? You gave your son to be murdered on a tree for me. You allowed him, listen to me please, you allowed him to become sin. My sin. So that I could be the righteousness of God. Lord, if you did that, and you showed your love, and you showed your grace, and you showed your intervention, and your provision, and all those other things that I need today, if you did that then for me for eternity, how come and why wouldn't you do what I need you to do right now? Makes no sense. There are people here this morning that need to respond to the love of God. If you're here this morning and you never responded to the love of God, his ultimate sign. Listen, signs alone don't save anybody. We've got more than a sign. We've got more than atmospheric, miraculous, you know, works and deeds. We've got the living, written word. You've heard it today, and faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You heard that God loves you. You heard that God wants to save you. You heard that God wants to redeem you. You heard what he's all about. It's not your behavior, it's your belief. You've heard what he wants to do. He wants to change you. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you new desires today. He wants to allow second service today, October, whatever it is. I don't even know, 29th. He wants to allow this day to be your Gilgal, man, where you put a stake in the ground and you forever look back at his intervention in your life for you to hold on to for all of your days and say, God, you saved me then. For eternity, why can't you save me now temporarily? So listen, right now, if you're here and you need Jesus, just raise your hand. If you're in this room, you need Jesus, keep your hand to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just raise your hand. Keep your hands high to Jesus. If your hand is raised, I'm going to ask you in a minute here to repeat after me out loud. It's a prayer of acceptance. It's a prayer of salvation. It's by grace through faith, not of works. It's all by Jesus and what he's done. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer. If your hand is raised, say this after me. Dear Jesus, say it out loud. Come on. The Bible says if you profess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart. Please be my Lord and Savior. Help me to walk with you. Help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Lord, bless you guys. Welcome to the kingdom. Amen. Amen. You guys can rise to your feet and welcome these people into the kingdom of God. The Bible says all the hosts of heaven rejoices. There's a party in glory. If you received Jesus today, it was your first time. There's a man in the back named Mike. He's waiting for you in the foyer. He'd love to talk with you, pray with you, give you a Bible. For the rest of us as the church, let's celebrate. Jesus is good. He showed us his glory once again. Have a great week. Lord bless you and keep you.